Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Charging your heart, if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 16. In the video clip that we just saw, we witnessed just how passionate the Grinch was to completely destroy Christmas for the Whos in Whoville. It was his driving desire to wipe out every smidgen of Christmas. His heart was set on it. It was focused on it. He was passionate about it. And this morning, as we are talking about enlarging our hearts for God, we want to talk about developing a passionate heart. Because a passionate heart is one of the key things about us having a greater heart that runs after God. Passion causes us to do some strange things. Several years ago, I was watching a football game, and it was the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing. The game was in Pittsburgh. It was 26 degrees outside, and it was in the fourth quarter, and one of the fans stripped off his coat, took off his shirt, and he had a container of Gatorade, an orange cooler of Gatorade. He opened it up and he dumped it, ice cold Gatorade, on himself. Now, I did not feel sorry for him, but I felt sorry for all the people that were sitting around him. You know, this guy was insane. He was crazy. He was fanatic. In fact, did you realize the word fan, you're a football fan, actually comes from the word fanatic? That's what it means. A fan is someone who is fanatical, someone who is passionate about things. Passion causes people to do some very strange things. Let me ask you this morning, what are you passionate about? What is it that really drives you? I mean, it might be best to ask your friends, the people that really know you well, your family, what are those things that drive you? Now, or maybe, how about this? What if I just followed you around for the next 72 hours? Okay, now, besides being a little creepy, okay? I mean, I could probably pick up on what you're passionate about just by being with you for an extended period of time. By looking at your Outlook calendar or your day planner, I could tell what you're passionate about. By looking at your bank statement, what does your bank statement say about your passions? What about the things that you TiVo or you record? What about your internet history or your texting or your Facebook post? What do those things in your life reveal about your passions, the things that you're really going after? Some of you are very passionate about your education, about getting a bachelor's degree or a master's degree, continue your education. And so you pinch pennies because you want to get a degree. You put in all this time, all this energy into studying because you're passionate about your education. Some of you are passionate about financial security. You've maybe cut back on some things that are necessities because you want to put it towards investments. You take a lot of time looking at your financial portfolio and doing stocks and bonds and all these different things. Or maybe some of you have a second or a third job because you want financial security in your life. Some of us are passionate about our hobbies. Maybe it's fishing or hunting or scrapbooking or whatever it might be. I once had a neighbor who was really into bowling. He had three different bowling balls. Each one did a different thing. It could have a spin or go straight. And I didn't realize there was different kinds of bowling balls. And he had all this different kinds of equipment for bowling. Why? Because bowling was his passion. He had bowled a couple of perfect games, 300s, and he had some 297s, 98s, and 99s. I mean, he was passionate about bowling. I want you to think of passion this morning as being a river. Passion is being a river that flows through our lives. This is not in your notes, but passion is like a river that flows through our lives, and we need to know how to control our passion, how to channel our passion, how to contain it. In America, we don't like the word contain. We don't like the idea of being limited, but if we don't learn how to contain and control our passions, our passions will be destructive forces. because rivers that are not contained can become destructive forces. The Colorado River runs through seven states: Colorado, Nevada, California, New Mexico, Utah, and Wyoming. And in 1905, massive flooding caused by melting snow from high up in the Rocky Mountains broke through existing canals that had been previously built, and it completely submerged nearby farms all throughout the Colorado River. And so by the 1920s, it became clear that the Colorado River, because it had continual ongoing destruction, that the Colorado River needed to be controlled to prevent the springtime flooding, and also that they could kind of channel some of the water and use it for irrigation and for other purposes, such as hydroelectric power. So a series of dams were built along the Colorado River, and one of those is the Hoover Dam, and just located outside of Las Vegas, Nevada. And the Hoover Dam took more than 5 years to build. It is 726 feet high. It is 12,444 feet long, and it weighs more than 6.6 million tons. It's composed of more than 4.3 million cubic yards of concrete, which is enough to pave a standard highway 16 feet wide from San Francisco to New York City. Pretty incredible. At the base of the dam, the maximum water pressure is 45,000 pounds per square foot. There are huge generators that produce up to 3 million horsepower. How would you like to have that in your car, huh? And it provides electricity for, get this, not one, not two, but for three states. That is the power of the Colorado River when it has been contained. Before, it was a destructive force. Now it is a constructive force. And our passion is like a river. It can be destructive or it can be constructive. And God wants you and I to take the passions of our life and to channel them for His glory and for His honor. This is a series about our heart. We want to enlarge our heart. And our theme verse for the series is Psalm 119, verse 32. It says, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." And as we talked about enlarging a heart, we kicked it off last week talking about what? You forgot. Well, you know what? I'm going to preach that message and then I'll get into this one. Does that sound good? Last week we talked about developing a pure heart. A pure heart, because here's the thing. A pure heart is needed before you can have any other kind of heart. And we learned it's easy as ABC. How do you get a pure heart? Letter A is admit. Very good. Admit that we are impure. Admit that we are sinners. The letter B stood for believe. Believe that only God can clean your heart. We used the illustration of the mirror that was dirty, and we tried to clean it with a dirty rag. And Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You can't clean dirt with dirt. We are sinners. We cannot cleanse ourselves. God sent Jesus Christ to the earth. He was a human who lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross. The God-man died for our sin, and we need to believe that only trusting in Christ's sacrifice on the cross can cleanse us and make us pure. But we also said that admitting and believing is not enough. We need to do the letter C part, which is commit. Commit our heart fully to God, because He is risen, He's alive, and He needs to call the shots in our life. And we need this pure heart, because if I am passionate without a pure heart, then even the good things I do will have ulterior motives and selfishness in them. Here's a definition of a passionate heart. I want you to write this down. It's in your outline on the back of your bulletins this morning. Passion is a pure heart in motion. Passion is a pure heart in motion. An impure heart in motion is dangerous. Passion without purity leads to lust, greed, selfishness, pride, conniving, deceitfulness. But passion with purity, that's powerful. Passion with purity is powerful. That's how you accomplish godly goals, is to have a passionate, pure heart. That's how you achieve greatness and do great things for the kingdom of God. That's how our society is transformed, because people have passionate hearts that are pure. The philosopher Hegel said, "We may affirm absolutely that nothing great in the world has been accomplished without passion." Nothing great in the world has been accomplished without passion. Some of you may know someone who doesn't get passionate about anything. They're just kind of going through life, you know, on cruise control. They're not really passionate about anything. Friends, God wants you and I to be red hot on fire for Him with a passionate heart. Now, I realize there's different personalities, phlegmatics, choleric, sanguines, melancholies. It doesn't matter what our personality is. God wants us all to have a fire that burns within for Him. Jesus constantly called us to live our lives with passion. And we're going to look at three passions this morning. Two of them are found in Mark chapter 12. One of them is found in Matthew 16. And let's take a look. And the two that are listed in Mark 12, we normally hear them as love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But I want us to look at the Message version. The Message version is a paraphrase, kind of like the Living Bible. And I want us to read this together because I really like how the Message says it. Let's read this together. It's on the screen. Jesus said, "The first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these." Jesus said, love God with all of your passion, with all of your heart. This morning, I want to look at the three passions, and you could call these the three passions of a Christian heart. These are three passions every Christian is supposed to possess. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Craig, I'm here this morning, and I'm not a Christian. So how does this message apply to me? If these are the passions of a Christian heart, how does this message apply to me? First of all, I want you to know that you are in the right place, because, friends, Casper Faith is a safe place for you to check out Christianity, to discover about it. And so we welcome you here today. If you're not a Christian, that's fine. We pray. My prayer is that you will see what God intends Christianity to be through our lives. Now, some of you say, I've seen some really bad examples of Christianity. How many of you have seen some bad examples? I've seen some bad examples. There's times I've been a bad example. I want to, for those of you who are not yet Christians, I want to say I'm sorry for the bad examples that you have seen. Being a Christian does not make us perfect. We need to be pure. We need to be surrendering our hearts to God. We don't always do a good job of that. But my prayer is that as a congregation, as God enlarges our hearts, we will begin to promote the ideals, the examples of what God desires Christians to look like. And so if you're not a Christian yet, I hope that you'll begin to just examine and look at what God wants for your life. And we welcome you here this morning. All right, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first passion that we need to look at, and I hope you're taking good notes, because sometimes as Christians, our passions can get out of alignment. And I pray this message helps us to line up with the passions God has in store for us. Passion number one, that we have a passion for God's presence. We need a passion for God's presence. A passion for God's presence brings wholeness, healing, and fulfillment. It truly fulfills us. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:2, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. He was wise. He was successful. He did all these things. But at the end of his life, when he had everything, he said, Everything is vain. Nothing satisfies me. He realized that if I don't have God's presence in my life, I have absolutely nothing. Deion Sanders, he's the only athlete to have played in both the World Series and a Super Bowl. And by the age of 25, he was on the top of his game. But despite all of his success, his life was empty. He writes in his book, Money, Sex, and Power, and How They Almost Ruined My Life. He says, I tried everything. Parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets, and nothing helped. There was no peace. I was playing great, and every time I turned on the TV, I could see myself on three or four commercials. But there was no peace, no joy, just emptiness inside. 10 minutes after he bought a $275,000 Lamborghini, he sensed the emptiness back again. Life became so futile for Sanders that at one point he tried to commit suicide in that same Lamborghini that he bought. Friends, you will never find fulfillment in anything in this world. True fulfillment only comes when you have God's presence in your life. Psalm 16 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We believe that. We believe that you find fulfillment and wholeness and meaning in life when you find God. Each one of us has a God-shaped hole in our lives. Yesterday, my wife made lots of Christmas cookies with the kids. And they took the mold and they punched it into the dough. And it came out. You know, you got the cookies, the stars, the snowman, the crosses, all these different things. Friends, the hole that's left in that dough can only be filled with the right shape. You and I have a hole in our lives, and there's only one thing that can fill it, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why he gave his life on the cross. You see, in the Bible, back in the Old Testament, the presence of God only lived in one place. It was physically in one place, and that was the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples said, they said in the book of Acts, God does not live in temples made with the hands of men, but he lives in people's lives. The Bible says when you receive Jesus, when you admit, believe, and commit, then God comes and lives inside of you, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you now have a relationship with him. Here's the thing I found. That even being a Christian sometimes, I take for granted the presence of God. And I forget. When Rebecca and I, we lived in Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah, for 4 years, right after we got married. We were youth pastors and associates there. And if you've ever been in Salt Lake, it's surrounded by mountains. Practically the whole city is surrounded by mountains. It's beautiful. But I was from the Midwest, and I missed seeing the wide open sky, the wide open space where you could just look, and it seems like the land just went on forever. And we would go back on vacation to South Dakota and Iowa to visit family and friends. I remember just standing out and looking at the sky and just gazing at it because I missed it so much. 4 years later, we moved back to the Midwest. We moved to Iowa. And you know what? After a few months, I didn't look at the sky anymore. I had it there all the time. I could go a week or two or three without looking at the sky, and it didn't bother me. I'd taken it for granted. And friends, I can not look at the sky for a day or a two or a week or a month and be okay, but if I am neglecting the presence of God a day or a two or a week or a month, I'm in deep weeds. We can take the presence of God for granted. And it's easy to do that. In fact, we see several examples in the Bible. Martha. Martha took the presence of Jesus for granted. He was right there in her house. And she's so caught up in the busyness of life, of serving, of doing, of even ministering, that she didn't take time for him. Are you so caught up in busyness today that you haven't really taken time for God's presence? Sometimes it's problems. The disciples, they're in the boat. And there's a great storm around them. And they're afraid they're going to die. And they forget that Jesus, the Son of God, is in the boat with them. And they're freaking out. And their problems, their struggles, made them forget that the presence of the Almighty God, the omnipotent one of the whole universe, was right there with them. The Israelites, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were given a warning and they failed at this warning. They gave into it. The Lord said to them, be careful that when you go to the promised land and I give you large and beautiful cities you didn't build, houses that you didn't build, things in the houses you didn't buy, wells you didn't dig, when I give you vineyards and olive gardens you didn't plant, be careful that you do not forget me. And when they received all the blessings of God, they forgot God and turned his back on him. Friends, there's a lot of things that can cause you and I to forget the presence of God in our lives, where we're not taking time to pray for him. There might be some of you here today, you're going through such a problem and a struggle, you're like the disciples, the waves are hitting you so much, you have a hard time sensing God's presence with you. But Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always. Have you neglected the presence of God in your life? Or are you passionate about spending time with Jesus? Only when I spend time with Jesus can God grow my heart for him. That's the first passion we need to develop, is a passion for the presence of God. Secondly, number two, we need to develop a passion for God's people. We need a passion for God's people. The second commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. It says, your second is like the first. In other words, if you don't do the second, you haven't done the first. If you don't love your neighbor, then you're not loving God. That's pretty powerful. We need to have a love for people. I was once talking with a pastor who was in a place of ministry that was very difficult, and he said, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. You know, it's an interesting comment, but how many of you ever said, my job would be great if it weren't for those people? Or school would be great if it weren't for so-and-so? You know, church would be great if it weren't for that certain group of people there. Now, there was once a guy who was shipwrecked on a deserted island, and he scanned the horizon looking for a rescue ship or planes or someone to come in. He didn't see anyone, so he decides, I got to start taking care of myself. I got to make a house. I got to learn how to fish and scavenge and take care of myself and get food. And so he builds a sturdy home to keep the elements out, and he makes a spear and he learns how to spear fish and to set snares and trap animals and go and get the nuts and the berries and all those kinds of things. And he's on the island for several years, and finally a ship passing by sees signs of life on what they thought was a deserted island. And so the ship sends a rescue boat ashore, and they get there, and this man is so excited. And he says, man, what year is it? And they tell him what year it is and how long, you know, and what's been going on in the world. And they says, how did you survive? And he told them his story. And then they notice that there are three buildings in the area where he's at. And they say, well, we can tell that one's your home, but what are the other two buildings? And he says, oh, well, this one right here, this is my church. And then a crew member said, well, what's the third building? He says, well, that's my other church I used to go to. You see, sometimes the most difficult person to get along with is the one we're looking at in the mirror. We need a passion for people, to love people. And I was thinking about this. Really, it boils down to one word. I want you to write this in your notes, okay? This is important. How do you have a passion of people? You have a heart of helpfulness. Your desire is to help people. You want to help the lost take one step closer to Jesus. Maybe if they've seen a bad example of Christianity, give them a good example. When God opens a door, you share for them. You're praying for them. You're inviting them to our Christmas presentation next week. You're inviting them to the Grinch series. You're loving them. You're trying to help them come closer to Jesus. As a husband or a wife, you're trying to be a great helpmate to your spouse, helping them become more what God wants them to be. You want to help your kids. You want to help your kids acquire life skills to become a success in life, but also acquire spiritual life skills so they can fulfill God's plan for their life. Sometimes helping your kids is going out to McDonald's for a burger and a shake. Sometimes it's just playing a game and laughing with them. Sometimes it's giving proper discipline. But you want to help your kids. The kids like the McDonald's one, but they didn't like the last one I said, huh? I thought so. It got pretty quiet on that one. But it's having this attitude of helpfulness. It's when I see someone in the hallway, I want to help lift them up with an encouraging word. When there's someone who's suffering, I alleviate their suffering. When there's someone who's lonely, I walk up to them. I begin to encourage them and talk to them. When there's a newcomer that comes into the church, I seek them out and I try to help them to make them feel at home. It's maybe being part of the treat team and giving cookies. It's being part of the food pantry and handing out food. It's working in the nursery. It's working with one of those 33 kids that you just saw on the stage for the bell choir up in preschool or in elementary kids' church. It's helping in the nursery. You're helping the body of Christ grow. It's when someone becomes a new Christian, you'll come alongside of them. You're helping them to pray. You're helping them to learn from the Word of God. You're helping them get connected in the body. I've got this heart of helpfulness to everyone I see. When I have a heart of helpfulness, I'm going to have a passion for people. Because if I'm looking more at, hey, how can I help Craig? I'm not looking out for anyone else. My passion's about me. Develop a heart of helpfulness. Turn to your neighbor and say, a heart of helpfulness. Here's what Jesus said, or what Paul said about Jesus. Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Jesus that he had? Encouraging, fellowshipping, comforting, lifting up, tenderness, affection, mercy, putting other people first, not looking out for my own interests. It's this whole heart of helpfulness. When I develop a passion for people and a passion for God's presence, it enlarges my heart. And then the third and final passion that we need to develop to have a great heart for God is a passion for God's plans. A passion for God's plans. And we find this in Matthew 16. You can flip to it. We're going to look at it in just a moment. But many times in our lives, we have our own plans. I'm going to graduate from college at age 22. Going to graduate with my master's at age 25. I'm going to get married at age 29. Buy a house at age 31, have a child at age 33, and make my first million by the time I'm age 39. Sound like a good plan, huh? Now, maybe your plan's not that aggressive, okay? Maybe your plan is, I want to buy a new car, or I want to get a better paying job, or a larger house, or I want to bowl a 300, you know, or I want to spend more time on my hobby. For some of our college students that are here, your goal is just to make it through finals week this week. That's your plan. Amen, yeah. Plans and goals are fine. But when we come to a place where we say, this is my plan and I don't care what you say about it, Lord, that's when we get into trouble. This is what Matthew 16 says, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, you could put plan in there. You want to save your plan. You want to do your plan. He will lose it. But whoever loses his plan for my sake will find it. You see, a passion for God's plan doesn't mean I don't have any goals or dreams in my life, but it means I am willing to surrender my plans to his plans. It's being willing to do what Jesus said in the garden. He says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I am surrendering my life to him. James says, talks about a group of people who made their plans independent from God. And it said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to such a city and spend there a year there and buy and sell and make profit. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. My goal in life needs to be, Lord, what's your will? Simple as that. God, what's your will? Now the question is, how do you find God's will? It's easy. You find his will in the Word. You find God's will in the Word. Now you say, but Craig, it doesn't tell me in here, go get a chemistry degree. It doesn't tell me to marry Susie Q or John Doe. What do you mean God's plan is in here? Here's the thing. God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. And God wants to build you and I into great people because the greater the person, the greater the plan he has for us. And so I need to be a student of the Word of God because as I take God's Word and I begin to pour it into my life, God begins to build me, he begins to shape me, he begins to conform me to be like Jesus. And in time, as I become the person I need, God is going to give me passions. God is going to give me desires. God is going to open doors that will lead me into his plan. There are some of you here today, you're afraid of surrendering your life to God because you're afraid you're not going to enjoy his plan. You're afraid you're going to be miserable. Friends, you will not be miserable. You'll be miserable as long as you hold control of your life. He will show you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. There are some of you here, you're afraid to submit to God's plan because you feel it's not going to be you. But God's not going to make you a totally different person. He's going to take the passions you have and ignite them with his holy fire and show you how to take your passions and use them for his glory to touch other people, to transform this community and build his kingdom in hearts and lives. God wants to give each of us his plan, and he builds it through the Word of God. Stephen Covey writes in his book, First Things, he tells a story of a man who wanted an immaculate garden. He wanted the world's greatest garden. We're going to close with this story this morning. This man hires one of the top designers in the world, and he explained to the designer what he wanted and how he wanted it to look, but he said, I do not want to have to do anything. I want it to be all self-maintaining. And the designer said to him, you know, we can put in some sprinkler systems and mulch to keep the weeds down in the water. We can do some of that, but we can't do all of that. The designer said, without a gardener, there is no garden. And here's the thing. There is a garden of grace God is planting in each of our lives as Christians. And for those of us who are not, there is a garden that God wants to plant. And what we need to do is we need to be the gardeners and to cultivate that garden. We need to spend time in the presence of God and letting him give us a heart for people to help and not to focus on self and a willingness to die to self and to go after him and to do his will. We need to remove the weeds because the world is always planting weeds in our lives just because we are impure, as we learned about last week, and the world tries to peel that. And we need to pull the weeds out and plant the seed of God to let the warmth, sun of the presence of God shine in our lives and let him enlarge our hearts for him. This morning, I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What has God been saying to you about the passions in your life in the past few minutes that we've had? I want each of us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.